This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
I've talked about Dr. Bruce Smith and his wife Brenda before in a different context. Bruce Smith and his wife Brenda were ministering in Richardson, Texas, when we were ministering in the Dallas, Texas area. And Dr. Bruce Smith and his wife Brenda had a son that only lived for 8 years, named Taylor. He was born with 12 major birth defects, including blindness. 12 major birth defects, including blindness. For 8 years, Bruce and his wife Brenda were around the clock, 24/7, intensive care nurses in their own home for their own son for 8 years. I may have mentioned this before. They went 5 years, if you can believe this, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for 5 years before they had a break. Before someone in the church, a nurse said, you know, you guys need to get away for a couple days. I'll come over and take care of Taylor. And Bruce Smith and I had lunch while I was ministering in Texas, and I took 3 pages of notes just listening to him talk about the experience. One of the things I shared with you is that Bruce would say they believed after his death that Taylor was their assignment from God. That God gave them this child as their assignment. And they believed that that's what the Lord assigned them, was Taylor, which is an interesting reflection when you think about it, that that was their assignment from God. Bruce would say there were many Sundays when he would get up in the pulpit to preach a message, and he said, I hadn't slept a wink all night. I was up all night with our son, with his breathing equipment and problems. But here's the thing that I want to share with you this morning that really touched me. Bruce said there were many times that he would go into the baby's room at night and he would do something that would make the baby more comfortable. Maybe the baby was uncomfortable and he would fix something. They would prop him under or put a pillow under him when he was a little older, that kind of thing. And Bruce said the thought occurred to him, there were so many things that they did for their son Taylor that he would never know about. He'll never know we did this for him to make his life a little more bearable. And then Bruce said this, the thought went through his mind. The thought went through his mind, how many times has God done things for me, number one, that I'm not even aware of? But number two, how many times has God done something for me or for my family, and I don't appreciate it at all? That's what went through his mind. As soon as Bruce said that to me, that's the thought that flooded my heart and spirit. What has God done for me that I'm totally unaware of? Where God has blocked a situation here, protected me in this situation, and I'm not even aware of it, nor do I appreciate it. Today we're going to talk from the Gospel of Luke about some remarkable things. That's what people describe. We've seen some remarkable things that the Lord has done when they witnessed him heal a man of paralysis in a familiar story with maybe an unfamiliar message. It's in the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter, picking it up in verse 17. Jesus heals a paralytic. One day as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Underline that in your Bible. Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Underline that in your Bible. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. We have seen remarkable things today. I mentioned this in the first service. It's not even on my notes, but you have a case here where the Lord responded to the faith of people who had faith that Jesus could do something, get this, in someone else's life, which is interesting. He was impressed with the faith of the friends who brought their friend into the presence of Jesus. There's a lesson there, folks, that some of you are praying for a family member. Some of you are praying for a spouse. Some of you are praying for a son or daughter. You're praying for a brother or sister or a friend. And the Lord, get this, may respond to your faith on behalf of that person. Don't give up praying for somebody. Don't ever give up praying. I know of one case where a man said a woman prayed for him for 7 years to come to Christ, and he rejected the Lord. He said straight every week for 7 years, and finally, after 7 years, he responded. Can you imagine if that woman had given up praying? But she didn't. Don't ever give up when you're praying on behalf of someone else, when you're believing on behalf of someone else. Well, I want to look at several things in the text because I think they're very important. If you will, bring up the verse 17. One day as he was teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. They were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. That is a verse that confuses some people because it implies that Jesus had power at times and there were other times that he didn't. You know, did the power kind of ebb and flow like a magician? No. Listen carefully what this means. The power was there because Jesus was there. Any place Jesus is, the power of the Lord is there. If Jesus Christ is in your life, the power of the Lord is in your life. The power of God's in your life. You don't have to raise your hands. I think I asked people in the first service to do this, but have you ever been surprised when God actually answered a prayer of yours? Like, whoa, what happened? I just prayed that. I didn't know there was really going to be an answer. Sometimes Christian people are surprised that God actually acts upon our prayers. Just remember, where Jesus is, the power of the Lord is there. When you speak a word for Jesus Christ, please don't think that it's all up to you. Please don't think that it's all up to your words and the way you phrase things and how you put a spin on it. The power of the Lord is in a man's life who's sharing the Lord with somebody else. The power of the Lord is with a woman who's sharing the Lord with somebody else. It's his power, not ours. That's what I want you to recognize this morning. The power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. Question, what's going on in your life that would take the power of God to change, to redirect, to cease, to begin anew in your life? You know what those things are. Our website is crosshope.org. We hope you listen tomorrow as the program continues. That's crosshope.org. God bless you and thanks for listening. And Jesus is so touched by that, and I want to talk about that. If you could bring up verse 19, I want to talk about a thought here that some of you have never heard of before. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. I don't want to do too much of this, and that is spiritualize a text. Sometimes preachers will take a verse and they read something into everything. You know, there's a meaning to everything. And sometimes there is, and sometimes, frankly, there isn't. It's just the facts, just what is. But I'm going to do that right now, and I'm telling you right now what I'm doing. I think this is an illustration of where sometimes you have to do something physically in order for something spiritually to happen. At least in the context of this story, before Jesus could heal the man and forgive the man, something physical had to happen. The tiles had to be removed. The ropes had to lower this man down on the mat, and something physically had to be done. I really want to suggest to you, and I really believe this, that sometimes in a man's life or a woman's life, there are things that you and I need to do physically in order for something spiritually to happen. Let me give you one biblical example and one out of real life. In the book of Acts, it talks about a group of people coming to Christ who had been involved in witchcraft and the occult. Do you know what these people did? The Bible says in this particular town, they brought together all the paraphernalia, all the amulets, all the things that had to do with witchcraft. And they put them in a pile, and who knows what they did with them? Did they send them UPS to somewhere? No, they burned them. They burned them. They had to physically do something with something that represented evil in their life, and they had to get rid of it. What is it you need to burn in your life? I'm not going to go into all the details of this story because there's no need to, but it was around 20, 25 years ago that a man came to me and said, Randy, I just ended an 18-month affair with a woman at work, and I've ended it. It's over. Don't call her. I don't see her. But then he took his hands like this, and he weaved them together, he interlocked them, and he said, but I still feel so connected emotionally to her, even though I don't call her, and I don't see her. And he locked his fingers like, I just can't seem to pull these fingers apart. That's how he described his bondage to this relationship. And so I was grasping at straws. I'm not a professional counselor. And I said, well, tell me this. Do you have anything of hers that belongs to her that you've got? And he said, not really. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, I do have a large manila envelope, one of those oversized brown envelopes. And I have in that envelope every note, every letter, every note she scribbled to me at work, and I've got them in that envelope. And I say, let me guess. Every so often, you open up the envelope at home, and you read one or two, and he shook his head and said, no, I read them all. I read them all. And I said, I'm not an expert. I'm not a psychologist, but you know what I think you need to do? I think you need to go home and burn them. And he did. And I don't know if it was weeks later or months later, but he walked up to me, and I'll always remember this as long as I live. Here's what he did. And I knew what he meant. He pulled his hands apart, pulled those interlocked fingers apart, indicating to me what he had done. He burned the letters. Sometimes you have to do something physically in order for something spiritual to happen. That's just a word for somebody today at both services. What is it you need to physically get rid of? What is it you physically need to separate from in order for the Lord to work? You know what it is in your life. We'll continue this message tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org. I want to tell you a powerful story that will illustrate the power of Christ to forgive. And just let me read it to you rather than paraphrase it. It's by Dennis Kinlaw, who for years was the president of Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. I was sitting one day, he says, at a wrought iron table for a luncheon at a very expensive home in Florida next to the swimming pool. There were four of us at this table, including Sally, the daughter of the family we were visiting. Sally was a mother in her 30s. As the conversation progressed, I began to suspect that Sally was a Christian. I knew her parents had not been Christians long, so I asked Sally, "How long have you been a believer?" She looked up and surprised me with her answer. She said it wasn't easy. You see, my father was an alcoholic, a Thursday night to Sunday noon alcoholic. I'd never heard that term before, a Thursday night to Sunday noon alcoholic. But between Monday morning and Thursday afternoon, my dad made enough money and we lived very well. He was occasionally religious. He'd go to church once in a while. I always figured he went because of his guilt. But with my mother, it was another story. My mother was a pagan. Never heard anybody refer to their mother as a pagan. She never had any guilt, she never went to church, and as a result, I never went to church. Here in the South, in Florida, everybody is a Southern Baptist, and Southern Baptists won't leave you alone, Sally chuckled. My husband and I instructed our children, if anybody asks you what your religion is, we told our children to say, we're Jewish, we're Jewish. I knew that that would keep people off our backs. After we became Christians, I had a hard time teaching my children that we were not Jewish. I thought that was interesting. I think back to some of the conversations my mother and I had before we became believers, and they were so blasphemous that I shudder to even recall them. When I was 20, I fell in love with a wealthy young man. We had the country club wedding. We seemed to have everything going for us, but we hadn't been married very long, and I knew something was wrong. My hostility toward my husband deepened until one day I said to him, "Dan, if you really loved me, you would walk out the door and never come back." The happiest moment of every day, Dan, is when you walk out the door in the morning, and the most miserable part of my day is when you come back at night. That's pretty strong, isn't it? If you really loved me, you'd leave and never show up again. But Dan did love me, and he wouldn't leave. Finally, I thought, well, maybe it's not his fault. Maybe it's the neighborhood. So I raised the issue with Dan, and he said if it would help, we would move. So we bought a lot in the newest, loveliest, most expensive section in the city and built the dream house just for me. I had everything I could ask for. I was in the house 2 weeks, and I knew nothing had changed. Worse, I found out there was a religious woman, quote unquote, living five doors down the street. You can imagine my horror when I found out that we were in the same carpool. She would be taking my children to school sometimes. The inevitable day came when that religious woman pulled into my driveway. And with my kids, she got out, walked over to me and said, "Sally, how are you?" Don't ask me why, but I found myself saying, "What do you mean?" And that woman looked back and said, "How are you really?" Then I exploded into tears. Sally said the next thing I knew, I was sitting in my living room, and that religious woman was sitting in one of my chairs saying, "Sally, there's a hole in your heart so big that nothing in all of creation will ever fill it except Jesus Christ." I was intrigued by what Sally told me next, Dennis Kinlaw said. When the woman told me that, something inside me said, "There it is. You've been waiting all your life for this moment. Now someone has finally said it." May I tell you what happened in that moment? The power of the Lord was present in that religious woman to share a few words with Sally. And the power of the Lord was not only present, the power of the Lord was at work to do something in her life that no one else ultimately could do, offer her forgiveness. And that's what the Lord offers to you today. Well, let's move on. I want to talk about verses 20 and 21, if we could bring them up. When Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith, but their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They were absolutely technically correct. Only God ultimately has the power to forgive sins. And so when Jesus said, "I forgive you of your sins," he was claiming to be God. That was a claim to deity. It was a claim of Jesus Christ, "I am God in the flesh," because I am claiming that authority that belongs only to the Father. That's why Jesus would say the most remarkable thing in my mind is this, where Jesus said in John, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's incredible. You know, that's the statement of somebody we would call crazy, mentally disturbed, to say, "If you've seen me, you've seen God the Father." He could say it with authority and power because why? It was true. It was true. Jesus Christ alone has that power to forgive. And that's what the Lord offers to you today. Do you realize the therapeutic power there is in somebody forgiving you and you forgiving someone? Whenever I have somebody ask me, "What's a Christ-like thing that I can do?" I'll tell people this, the most Christ-like thing you can do is forgive somebody in the name of Jesus. And listen carefully, if you play games with forgiveness with other people, just remember you're playing games with your own forgiveness. Listen to that again. I didn't say this at the first service, but I'm saying it now. If you play games with forgiveness with other people, you are playing games with your own forgiveness for this reason. Jesus said in the same way that you judge other people, that's the standard I'll use for you. That's the most frightening concept in all of Scripture. I want to bring up the last verse, and I'll close with this. The last verse, 26, if we could. "Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" I said something Wednesday night that raised a few eyebrows. And I said something that I said I'm going to say Sunday. I'm going to say it right now. I don't know if the day's going to be this year or it's going to come next year, but I can foresee a time in this place, Crossview Christian Church, where people leave every single Sunday saying, "We have seen remarkable things." You say, "You're talking about miracles?" Yes, like miracles of forgiveness. miracles of restoration, families being brought back together who were once divided, couples being reunited who hated one another, and people being forgiven and people leaving on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or some other service and saying, we have seen remarkable things today. And you say, oh, that can't happen. Why not? If the power of Jesus was present because Jesus was there, then the power of Jesus, listen carefully, is present in every believer, but he's also present corporately. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, what did he say? That's where I am also. The power of the Lord is present right now in this place. He's in this place to forgive people. That man's greatest need was not to be healed of paralysis. His greatest need was to be healed of his sin. Personally, I believe he would have never believed that he was healed until he knew he was forgiven. There's such a linkage in our life between illness and sin sometimes, even whether it's wrong, right or wrong. We tend to link, well, what did I do to deserve this illness? And that man may not have believed he was healed until he heard the words of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Let's pray together. Well, are there forgiveness issues in your life? Sure there are. There are forgiveness issues in all of our lives. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Be sure to look at visual stories on crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.